All right, folks, we're in the book of Luke. Yep, Luke chapter 9. And I believe we can jump into verse 34. Luke 9:34 there, Mr. Edenar. All right. Luke 9:34 says this. When he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud saying, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone, and they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. So, there is your Mount of Transfiguration, and that is what he had told his disciples. There's some of you that will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God come. So they got that preview of the kingdom of God. They saw Jesus Christ in the glory he had before he was begotten. They saw him what he was like with the Father prior to that. Paul talks about that glory in the face of Jesus Christ being the glory that shines into a Christian's heart. Okay? So there's that. Now, we're going to come down from the mountain. It's said of every mountaintop experience that to get to the next one, you have to go through a valley. And so we're going to see one here. Hello there, Miss Sharon. We're in Luke chapter 9. And we're going to be in verse 37. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, "Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him, hardly departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not." Jesus answered and said, "O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you? How shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither." And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tear him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child, delivered him again to his father. Now, Luke doesn't give you as much of an account as both Matthew and Mark do. And I want to look at that account in the book of Mark. And we'll go there to Mark chapter 9 and go to verse 17. And we'll look at that account as Mark records it. Yep, Mark chapter 9, verse 17. And he asked, and one of the multitude answered and said, "Master, I brought unto thee my son, which hath a dumb spirit." In other words, that spirit can't talk. "And whosoever he take, and wheresoever he taketh him, he teareth him, and he foameth, and gnasheth with his teeth, and pineth away. And I spake to thy disciples that they should cast him out, and they could not." Now, something the book of Matthew tells you about this is that he's lunatic. And lunatic is a phrase we don't really even use in our society today because of drugs. But prior to having any drugs where you could calm people down in institutions, everybody understood lunatic because when the moon was full, crazy people got crazy. When I was in the Philippines, I actually had a man that I knew who used to have to lock his daughter up when the moon was full. And she was just absolutely crazy. And then when the moon started to wane a little bit, they could let her out. Her name was Julie. She's just fine. That moon would get full again, and bam. You go to any hospital and ask the nurses, when do all the babies get born? They'll tell you during the full moon. They pop in there during that full moon. crazy houses, you know, places that do take care of the mentally impaired and the and people suffering from mental illness, they'll tell you it gets crazy during the full moon.
Schools.
So you're
and school.
All right, Ames is all right with schools. Goes crazy during the full moon. So the thing is, your Bible calls those people lunatic. Now you're going to hear the accusation sometimes that the Bible's backwards. It calls all mental illnesses, you know, devil possession, and say it does not. Okay, and there's places where it says certain people are devil possessed, certain people are lunatic. Here you have a combination thereof. But we're very affected by what Paul calls the elements of this world. Mm-hmm. And it's one of those things, you're born into that. You ladies understand that. Your body actually goes with the cycle with the tides and the full moons and the 28-day cycles and such. And it's one of those things where if you've ever known people or were unfortunate enough to get involved in astrology at any time, and a lot of people tampered with it at one time or another in their life and looked into it, it's stunning how accurate that is. If you're born under this and what your personality is like and things. And it's all because we're really in more bondage to that stuff than we realize.
That's right.
Far more bondage. And it is bondage.
Right.
It's one of those things the Lord seeks to deliver you from that. And when you meet people, and the more people get involved in that, the worse their life gets. I've got a book in there on my desk that somebody might enjoy reading. That's called The Beautiful Side of Evil. It's written by a girl by the name of Michelle Michelson, and she gets involved in the occult. And she gets drawn to it because it just seems so beautiful. And when she's done, she writes the book, The Beautiful Side of Evil. How really awful the people's lives are that are involved in that stuff. She got involved, for example, with a woman in Mexico who was doing surgeries with a kitchen knife. And people were going to her and she was taking out elaborate tumors and things. An old woman. And when she would do them, she would become Hermando and speak with a man's voice and such. And Michelle Michelson went there to be near this woman. And she watched that stuff. And she said, there's no doubt that woman was doing amazing things, but she said during the entire time that woman's life was destroyed.
Sure.
Her sons destroyed, her life destroyed, her health destroyed. And when Hermando would take over, Michelle would say to him, why don't you take care of her? And he would just laugh. He would just, that was like funny. But it's just, it's that bondage that these spirits put you into.
He
was slowly killing her. And one of the things you realize when people get those powers, the devils inhabiting them view that body as no deposit, no return. The sooner they can destroy that body, the sooner they can go to another one. And so they deal with that all the time. In the Old Testament, how did God deal with people? Visions, dreams, things of that sort. New Testament, he deals with them through the Word of God. So what's the devil do today? He deals with them in dreams,
that's right,
and visions, yeah, and such, and makes them feel powerful and like they have all sorts of insights and that. But meanwhile, he's destroying their life when it's going on.
That's right.
Their life is just being trashed.
Yes,
their life is just turning into awful stuff while it's going down, and yet they feel like I have this insight, this power and such. So he's run across this guy who... it's just a young child. And the disciples who had the power to cast out devils couldn't cast him out. So verse 19, he answered him and saith, O faithless generation, how long shall I be with you? How long shall I suffer you? Bring him unto me. And they brought him unto him, and when he saw him, straightway the spirit tear him, and he fell on the ground, wallowed foaming. And he asked his father, how long is it ago since this came unto him? And he said, of a child. So he was pretty young when it happened. And oft times it hath cast him into the fire and into the waters to destroy him. But if thou can do anything, have compassion on us and help. A lot of liberals will say this is epilepsy. And this is not epilepsy. But you'll find a lot of new Bibles and liberals will try to explain this away as epilepsy because of it tearing and floundering around and such. It is not epilepsy. So it goes on, it says verse 23, and Jesus saying to him, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And straightway the father of the child cried out and said with tears, Lord, I believe. Now I love this prayer. Yeah, help thou my unbelief.
That's right.
I don't care who you are. You only have a measure that you believe to.
That's right.
Okay? And when that measure is pushed, it hurts. Because you're brought to a place where there is nothing else that can help. You're brought to a place where if God doesn't do it, there's no hope. You're brought to that place. And all of us hate that place. We brag about it afterwards, but when you're in the midst of it, you don't like it. Okay? It's awful. So, in fact, when Joe Davis was in North Carolina, he said, you'll often hear that God will never take you further than what you can handle. And he said, wouldn't that be awful if God was limited to what people can handle?
Yeah,
that's a foolish thing.
That's right.
Many times God will put you in stuff you can't handle.
That's right.
And when you're done, you realize you have a God that can handle it. And your ability to handle the next thing doesn't come because you're strong. It comes because you have a memory of a God who can handle this. Mm-hmm. A God who can take care of it. And the Father's prayer here, Lord, I believe. He's not lying. But he also knows there's a large section of him that can't go where the Lord's trying to take him. Help thou my unbelief. It goes on, verse 25. When Jesus saw that the people came running together, he rebuked the foul spirit, saying unto him, thou dumb and deaf spirit. Now, do you see why the disciples couldn't cast him out? They couldn't hear the disciples. Okay? The disciples are talking to that spirit, and the spirit can't hear him. He's deaf. So the thing is, he calls him now dumb and deaf spirit. I charge thee, come out of him and enter no more into him. So what the Lord has to do is above just commanded. He's got to make that spirit even hear what he has to say. Even the spirit needs a healing there. You can be cast out. Verse 26. And the spirit cried and rent him sore and came out of him. And he was as one dead, insomuch that they said he is dead. I mean, when that spirit comes out, he's absolutely laying there dead. I've known a couple people who have been seriously devil-possessed in their life. I was at one point. I know Pastor Randall talked about when he got saved, just laying on his bed, not even able to move. So when the devils came out of him, again, it was likened to a cave with the bats coming out. You've seen those pictures. And he just laid there and just couldn't move when they came out. Here, this boy just lays there, and people actually thinking he's dead.
So is the boy that was laying there, not the spirit itself?
Yeah, it's the boy laying there, yep. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and he arose. And when he was come into the house, his disciple asked him privately, why could not we cast him up? And he said unto them, this kind can come forth by nothing but by prayer and fasting. So from time to time, you're going to run into some spiritual problem that only prayer and fasting is going to take care of. There's nothing else that's going to take care of it. And it's a hard thing to do. Nobody likes to fast. But I can tell you this, to set a fast and say to yourself, I'm going to fast during this period of time. Being a mama with kids, probably one of the hardest things you ever do. You know, because they're running up, they want food, and you're making them food and such. Not every fast is 100% without food.
That's right.
For example, when Daniel fasts, it says he went 21 days with no pleasant bread nor sweet meat. In other words, nothing sugary, nothing fancy, nothing anything else. He's just, imagine getting up in the morning eating a bowl of oatmeal with nothing on it, plain peanut butter on bread, just drinking water, and that's all you eat for 21 days. You know, you just take to yourself some very plain stuff. You've got to work. You've got to get done what you've got to get done. And you're not going to have anything else. And just say to yourself, and you know what it is in your life that it would take. All right, what you would put into your life, just very plain, and say to yourself, that's a fast, and it's called a fast in the Bible. There's a fast where you don't eat a thing. You know, just say to yourself, tomorrow I'm going to get up, I'm not going to eat anything. I think it's easier to start 6 o'clock at night and go to 6 o'clock the next night.
Yeah, that's right.
I think it's a lot easier to fast that way. But just have a fast. And you know what? In the middle of that fast, you're going to be grouchy. You're not going to feel spiritual. You're going to be, bad as far as that goes. But when it's over, there really is a strength that comes to you. There's a cleansing spiritually that comes to you when you do that. And it's, from time to time, it helps. And if you got some big problems in your life, it won't hurt to show the Lord, I'm serious. Here's what I'm going to do to show I'm serious. Ruth Ann and I often talk about just before we came back to New York, where I came back to New York, and before we came to New York 14 years ago, and really about 12 years ago, I guess, we came to New York. But there were just so many things that wouldn't fall into place, and day after day, she and I fasted. Day after day, we fasted. And I don't mean like we fasted 3 days in a row, but we'd fast, eat a couple days, fast again, eat a couple days, fast again, and get together and pray and such. And we really believe God opened many, many doors, really used that period of time greatly in our lives. So, there's times, and God will put you there, where you want to fast. God can make God can take the circumstances of your life and make it where you'd rather fast than do anything else. He can do that to you. All right, let's go back to Luke chapter 9. I'll tell you something else. I'm going to quote Bill Randall here, and I mostly believe what I'm going to say. But I'm going to quote him because he said this. He said, from time to time, you may notice in your children behavior that strikes you as demonic. And if you ever raise children, from time to time that comes. I know what it's like to lay in bed and have an awful horror come into my dream. Wake up and then hear each child in succession moan in his sleep as that thing passes through the house. And that's when I had 8 children in the house. You'd hear each one moan and cry out in their sleep. What was going on there? Something. I don't know what it was. But something going on. What do? You pray. You say, Lord, protect my house. Okay? Protect it. What kind of music you play will affect you. Okay?
Yes, sir.
You want to play the world's music, you'll never have victory from the world. Never. You're going to think like the world, be like the world and such. There's a library and body of music you can get from people in this church, and you can listen to music that'll absolutely every range of style and fill your heart with joy and melody and absolutely change your mood and your mind and your outlook. Playing that kind of music makes a huge difference. Playing in your house, it makes a huge difference. But here's what Bill Randall said. If you have a child and you think that from time to time you're actually looking at demonic activity, listen. Don't try to do one of these things where you cast the devil out and all this kind of thing. What you do is, he said, fast, and then you command that devil and that child to absolutely not hurt that child, not speak to that child, and not say a thing. Just command it to be quiet and not affect them. If you did cast it out, and then the child goes on and lives 5 or 6 more years and doesn't get saved, 7 worse are going to come back with it. And it's going to get slowly worse and worse and worse. Until the point they're not sure what to do with themselves, and they're harming themselves and everything else. And many of my children, I would pray that. Just absolutely command, there's a devil in there, you will shut up, you won't say a thing, you just stay there and wait until that child can come of age and handle that thing themselves. And you say, well, you saying children are devil possessed? Well, there's one in your Bible that was, okay? And I think devil possession is a lot more common than people realize. Very common. Go ahead.
Is it? I mean, I'm pretty sure I have one child. Are they more susceptible, maybe?
Could well be. More susceptible. Maybe the devil's more worried about that child. Right? You know, and that could well be, you know, just trying to ruin that child's life and such. And the thing is, what do you do? Most of you probably at one time or another in your life were devil-possessed. If you think back on it, you probably were, okay? Just goofy, awful stuff going on in your life and weird psychic stuff and weird dreams and awful behavior and such. And, you know, let me put it this way. It comes down to your will. What do you really want?
That's right.
If you really want the things of God, God will help you through it.
That's right, yes, sir.
And, you know, I can tell you stories, and from time to time I tell stories in here of just me being a seriously devil-possessed person. When I decided that I wanted the Word of God, there was nothing, there was no power on this earth to stop God from giving me the Word of God when I wanted the Word of God. And I was the least likely person to ever receive the Word of God. And I could give you a guy's email address who could tell you what it was like running into me 38 years ago and looking over all these guys in the barracks. And he told me afterwards, I made up my mind after the first night that you were the last person that would ever at any time come to a Bible study or want to look at the Bible. Okay? And you know, it wasn't a bad decision on his part. In other words, looking as a man, you'd have thought that's the last one on God's earth that ever would. And but when it came time, when I decided that I wanted to look at the Word of God, there was no power on this earth that could have stopped God from bringing the Word of God
Amen.
To me.
Okay.
Mm-hmm. All right. So Luke chapter 9, and all right, in verse 44, let these saying, sink down in your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. And again, this is that thing, it's ordered by God, it's been prophesied it'll happen. Prophecy is God ordering history to happen. It's God writing history in advance and shooting it as an arrow to exactly where God wants it to go, and whatever is prophesied will come to pass. So he's telling him, I'm going to fall into the hands of men. It's going to happen. Verse 45, but they understood not the saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So it's one of those things that for whatever reason, they don't, Miss Tanya.
I'm sorry, it just seems awful strange, the wording of that, because back in Psalms, David says when he sinned and God told him these three things could happen, and one of them was falling into the hands of man, and David said, God forbid, he wouldn't allow himself to fall into the hands of man, that it was better to fall into the hands of God.
Right.
And so then Jesus...
But there, Jesus said, I will fall into the hands of men. That's, you know, I never put those two together, but that's actually good. Yeah. So that gives you an idea of something David feared to do, Jesus Christ allowed. That's good, Tanya. And for anybody, I don't know if you heard that on the recording or whatever, but she just said when David was offered to fall into the hands of men, he didn't want that. He chose to fall into the hands of God. Here Jesus Christ says, no, I'll fall into the hands of men. The thing that David was terrified of. All right, so verse 45, but they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, and they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. So it's this idea that they were revolted by the idea of him being captured, of all these things. They just didn't like that. And there's something about it, the men just have never liked that. All right, verse 46. Then there arose a reasoning among them which of them should be the greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto him, whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. So, we're going to go into some of these verses on this. And, you know, you can laugh about, you know, who's the greatest or whatever. And I hope that none of you sit around and argue that kind of thing. But let's face it, It's the Apostle Paul said this: they that compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise. It's not a wise thing to do, but it's a natural thing to do. It's natural to look around and see what you do, compare it to what others get done and such, and think to yourself, oh, how much more I do, and look at how I labor, and look what they do and such. And so the Lord wants you to know, how do you become great? Well, Sammy Allen always puts it this way. He said, the way up is down. You want to go up? Make yourself a servant doll. The way down is up. You want to get put low? Try to put yourself high. And I know from experience, God's real good at that.
Oh, yeah.
All right? I know that from experience, that God can take a person and bring them mighty low very quick. And there's something about making yourself as nothing, keep yourself as low as you can. And it pleases God in His timing, from time to time, to manifest you. And then if you're anything like me, all the humility breaks apart. You know, you did a great job staying low, and finally God manifests you somewhere, and you like it. and you know, it's just one of those things. And then you learn to struggle with that and such. Sammy Allen always puts it this way. He said, if you want to know how much God needs you, go get a bucket of water, stick your head in it, pull it back out, and see how big a hole was left. And he said, that's how much God needs you. All right? And you know, it's a great statement.
Yeah, sure it is.
All right. So the thing is, he compares him to a child. And he says, if you receive that child in my name. You know, Dale was talking about this idea that a lot of different religions or a lot of different Christian sects and different things, especially the ones using the new versions, they really go to great length to keep that. You know, with all their charitable works and that type of thing that they'll do, because they really don't have anything else. But I'll be honest with you, it's a good thing to do.
Yeah.
You know, that idea, you know, I will take care of a child, and I will help this, and I will help that. And, you know, the little children in this church, the more relationship you can make with every one of them, the better it is. Mm-hmm. You know, they love nothing more than a person who will just say hello to them and look at, oh, if they're wearing a new dress or, you know, tie on that day or whatever. And, you know, and it's just huge to them. And the idea that you see that and say something to them and ask them questions and such, oh my goodness, it just goes so far with them. They'll never forget that. They'll remember you all their lives as that person that spoke those kind words to them. And if you think about it, think back when you were a child, the people who spoke those kind words to you. You know, who'd go out of their way to talk to you and say nice things or whatever. And you know, I don't think there's a better story anybody has than the one Tanya tells about when she went and cut the tops off her neighbor's flowers. She's just a little girl. And then came and knocked at the door and sold them to the neighbor. And you know what the woman did? She bought them. She bought them. Now, let me ask you a question. If Tanya as a little girl lived next to you and you had any sense, would that seem like a happy house to you? Don't you think neighbors understood this little girl probably doesn't have a chance on God's earth? Don't you think they understood that? There was a woman who should have screamed, should have yelled, instead bought those flowers.
That's good.
Okay? And let me just tell you something. I love that story probably as much as any story anybody has from their youth.
Yeah.
You know, what went on there. And you have that ability to make that kind of memory in people's lives. You have that ability to stamp in a child's life a memory that may be talked about 80 years from now, where people will actually hear about it and what you did. And take advantage of it. Do all you can. If you can make children, you make their life happy, do it in the Lord's name. You just save yourself, I'll do it. I go back to that thing with Ruth Ann and I in Vermont, and we went to a coffee house where they were going to have me teach Bible for a while in the coffee house. And this coffee house turned out to be nothing more than like Wellspring with, you know, really rough people coming to it.
Oh, yeah.
And one of the first things that happened, there's a little 4-year-old boy who has soiled his diapers at 4 years old. In fact, no, he was about 3 years old, but he soiled his diapers at about 3 years old. And he was actually sticky everywhere on him from how dirty he was. And his hair didn't have that nice baby smell. It smelled of sweat and stink. And Ruthann went and took care of him and changed him. And she came to me and she just said, you know, he doesn't know he's that way. He just wanted someone to love him and hug him. And she said, I just hugged him and I just loved that little boy. And, you know, normally when you do that, you get that reward of that baby shampoo smell and, you know, that baby powder. And there was none of that there. Okay. But you know what? That little boy got the reward of a woman that just loved him, just hugged him, just cared for him. And you have that ability. You can make that difference in someone's life. It's something open to you. There's nothing stopping you from doing that. Mm-hmm. I'm going to go ahead and look some verses that are similar to that. If you'd go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Look at verse 2. In fact, we'll go to verse 1, get the context. At the same time came the disciples unto Jesus, saying, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus called a little child unto him and set him in the midst of them and said, verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Biggest problem we have in churches is there's people who can't do that. They just app, you know, you ever watch your children fight?
Never.
Yeah. How long do they hold that malice?
About 5 seconds to an hour.
Yeah. But the thing is, you want to know how to keep children keeping the malice? Try to get involved, do it yourself. You know, the thing is, they'll get over that malice so quickly. And that's why the Apostle Paul said, in malice, be ye children. In malice. You know why? Because they'll pull each other's hair, say the most awful things in the world to each other. I hate your guts. You'll never play with my toy again. And you're thinking, oh my goodness, what do I do? And you, by the time you figure out what to do, they're playing in the backyard with each other. Absolutely haven't forgotten that there was ever a problem between the two of them. And it's one of those things, would God we could do that in the house of God.
Yeah.
Would God, you know. I don't have a problem with two saints being mad at each other. I don't have a problem with two people having a sharp disagreement. Something goes wrong. But you know what? You need to be children about it. You need to be children and just absolutely, oh my goodness, wasn't that stupid, and be done with it. And you know what? Doesn't matter what they said to you. You know, so what? Go on again. Children get over it, you can get over it. In other words, be like children. It's very advantageous for children to get saved because they think so simply. I think back to those of you who are able to be here on the Tuesday night of Youth Week when Cody Wilson, Caleb Wilson preached. And he just talked about, you know, you talk about a rough thing, how his mother met his father in the Winn-Dixie parking lot. Winn-Dixie's just, you know, it'd be like the Topps parking lot, 3 o'clock in the morning on Friday or something. You know, it's, who's hanging out there? It's not good people hanging out there. And, you know, in an Alabama town, the Winn-Dixie parking lot at that time of night is just, you know, bikers and hot rods and people passing pot back and forth and women back and forth and that kind of stuff. And you know, and that's his genesis. That's what he came out of. And yet his mother ended up coming into a good church. And a good church loved her and brought her in and such. And when he was 6 years old, God saved him. And if you heard him preach, anybody have any doubt that young man had salvation, had a grip? No doubt whatsoever. Okay. And so, in fact, you know what was nice? He just said, you know, us in Alabama and our little church, we get to thinking we're the only ones. I'll have to tell them about this place.
That's good. Yeah.
You know, it was just kind of a nice thing because it was obvious whatever they have going in that church there, something special's going on.
Yeah.
Something's going on with some power of God in it or whatever. And I love to hear that. But again, it doesn't matter how awful your background was or anything else. But as a little child, 6 years old, he didn't have to sit there and worry about all this stuff. It's just a matter of one of these things. Oh my goodness, I'm a sinner and God doesn't like what I am. And he got saved in simple faith and by golly made a huge difference.
Sure.
And really has lived a life and he went to public schools. Okay? This idea, you know, they'll be impure unless I send them to a Christian school. You know that, yeah, you go send your kids some of these Christian schools around here.
Yeah,
the only pure thing you'd be getting out of that is the heroin. And, But little children, there's something special in the heart of God with that. One of the greatest preachers, we only have one message by him, that Carl Sexton, that Jabbing with Jacob, for those of you that have listened to it, that man was 4 years old when he got saved. 8 years old when he got called to preach. 29 years old, a youth pastor, when the pastor of the largest Free Will Baptist church in the United States, with a Bible college, his pastor was known as, they called him the Spurgeon of the Free Will Baptist. And he calls that young man and said, you're my replacement. And he's a little amazed at 29. Pretty young to be called to a church like that. But that old pastor recognized this young man has that touch. And he said that old pastor didn't just leave him, he stayed right there. Just made him the pastor of the church. Stayed right there with him. And if there's anything I've learned, it might be that God will just take me out. That'll be all there is to it. You'll look for a pastor without me, or I might get caught smoking in the boys' room and you'll get rid of me and or something. But if I'm around to pick out my replacement, they ain't getting rid of me when that guy comes in. We'll have a transition that might last 10, 15 years. And you know what? I don't intend to get involved as far as vetoing things he says or anything of that sort. But I intend to be around.
Yeah, that's good.
I told Pastor Hain, if I ever learned anything off of him, I learned that.
Yeah. Yeah, that's good.
That's right.
That's real good. Yeah,
all right. So the thing is, again, is little children, nothing like it with little children. Now look what it says in verse 5, and whosoever receiveth one such little child my name receiveth me. Verse 6, but whoso shall offend one of these little ones which believe in me, it were better for him that a millstone were hanged about his neck and he was drowned in the depth of the sea. You know what the sad part is? Most of us as adults are guilty of that.
Yes, sir.
Most of us can look back to times with our children where we have offended those little ones. And you know what you do? You just have to go to the Lord. You have to go to that child. You've got to get that straight.
That's right.
You know, Josh sees a woman out of Allegheny County that I think the world of. Her name is Rochelle. She worked with Randy for quite a while. Really a help to Randy and such. And they try to identify around Allegheny County 12 children that they think, you know, if they just had someone who could visit them at home, visit them at school, and such, might make a huge difference in their life. And I'll use an example from another situation, but a guy told me one time, he said, that person is like the merry-go-round in the park, you know, the one that you have to push with your hand to make it go around. And if you push it enough, it's spinning. If you let it stop, it takes a lot of work to make it go again. But if you just stand there and every once in a while tap it with your hand, there's hardly any work at all to keep that thing going. And so their thinking is, if we could get a child going and I could just step maybe about 4 times a month into their life and tap it with their hand and just keep that thing going. And Josh is one of those they picked out. And I was very glad because I really believe in this woman, Rochelle. Common sense. I mean, that's what she has. Randy was complaining about a chore one time. Well, they make me do this or that. She said, Randy, my boy's 13 years old. He shovels our driveway. Then when he's done, I send him over and he shovels the old people's driveway for free. He mows our lawn. Then I send him over and he mows the neighbor's driveway or mows their lawn for free. You don't have it hard. I don't know if you remember her telling you that.
It's starting to ring a bell.
I'm sure it does. All right. You know what? But I like that kind of thing. So when she got involved with Josh, I like that. But then there came a point where Josh wasn't making any progress. And here's what I told Tanya. And I want every one of you to think about this. If you think about it, aren't there some things you would love to tell your mother or maybe your father about things where they really hurt you when you were young? Things they said, things they did. And they're so blind to it, they can't see it in a million years. If you tried to tell them, they'd say, oh no. Ruth Ann's had those moments with her children, you know, where they try to tell her something she can't, and later she'll come to them and realize, I know you're trying to. But you know what? For Ruth Ann's own protection, she's blocked that stuff out of her mind. She'd go insane if she remembered some of the stuff she did as a lost woman. And God in His mercy has blocked some of that out of her mind. And yet, from time to time, her children want closure on some stuff that almost drives them insane. And it's hard, and the two of them will meet, and they'll be able to get together and talk about it some. And there's healing in talking about it. And I just said to Tanya, can you imagine if your mother were such that you could tell her? And Tanya's mother is not such. They will never have that conversation, okay? Her father is not such. They will never have that conversation. But I said, you could sit Joshua down next to you and you can tell him a couple of your stories and tell him that he can tell you, that he can bring it up to you, that he can talk about those things that hurt so deeply, okay? And when he does, you're going to deny it because you've painted it over in your mind into something totally different, okay? But you want to know what? They've had a couple of those little sessions. Josh was able to tell her some things. And you know what? Josh began to make progress again. Okay? Began to make some progress. So it's one of those things that you be careful what you do to little children. Be very, very careful what you do to them. And if you're one of those people, and by the way, hurt people. Okay? What kind of people hurt people? Hurt people.
Or another way of saying it, abusers will abuse.
Abusers will abuse, okay? And so many of you grew up abused. And you know what you find? You catch yourself doing the same things to your children that you hated so bad. And you know what? You go back to this thing and say to yourself, I'd rather that a millstone were tied around my neck and I were cast into the sea than that I should continue and be the person that I am right now. I don't ever want to be that person again. There's two different people I know who can sing that song, went into the house where we used to live. My child cried, ran behind the door. And I told him, come on out, you got a new daddy.
Amen.
All right, we don't live here anymore.
Yes, sir, that's right.
If you ever hear Travis Clayton sing that, he means that with all his heart. Travis Clayton goes down there to the Sam Young camp and such. He preached recently for David Vernon. I've known Travis Clayton for 30 years. And he just talks about sitting in a nasty little house in Alabama, sitting with his shotgun shooting mice in the house. Bam! And you know, just a drunk and a miserable, awful man. And his wife finally leaving and taking the little girl and going out, and him being dragged to jail and just mocked by the cops because he's just that stinking drunk. And in that jail, and a preacher coming through and preaching the word of God, and him getting saved in that jail. Saved and born again, and calling his wife on the phone saying, come home, you got a new husband. And her telling her mama, he was different than I've ever heard him before. Cliff Taylor had to do that. Linda Taylor left North Carolina, took those two little girls with her, they had two at the time, and went home and absolutely began to prepare whatever it took for divorce. And Cliff Taylor sat in a mall all day long, just sitting staring ahead, been preached to and everything else, and went on home and sat in his bedroom and got born again. Born again. Went to church the next day to that man that used to come up and pick up their little children for Sunday school and take them to junior church and such. And went to that fella and started going to church and called his wife and told her, he said, come on, you got a new husband. When Cliff Taylor sings that song, there's something to it, because he has little children who used to hide behind the door when daddy came home, okay? He had that. And they know what it's like to have a daddy that gets saved and born again. I tell that story of Sam one time telling Hannah, mom was mad today. And Hannah said, Sam, you don't even know what that means. You don't even know what it means for mama to be mad. And, you know, Hannah remembers when you hid all day long when mama was mad and terrified and such. And those days are gone. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Okay? Jesus Christ made a difference. But I'm telling you right now, the most serious sin you ever get yourself involved with is hurting those little ones. Okay? There's just no more serious sin, because it hurts them, it hurts all their life. And if you don't think it hurts all their life, you just think of your own life and how bad every bit of that hurts. Okay? You don't ever forget it. It goes on and on. And it'll drive you crazy if you can't put it in the right place. So don't pass it on. Get rid of that junk. Be done with it. Okay?
Out of curiosity, though, where do you perceive that one's going in the opposite direction? Not the kids, but your family culture. Your elders, so to say.
I'm a little confused.
Instead of bringing the wrath on the children, other direction, elder folk?
When people abuse their parents?
Something along those lines.
There is such a thing called parental abuse. I mean, where people abuse old people. It's different than this, but it's a terrible crime. Okay? But it is a terrible thing. Then he goes on and he says, verse 7, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must need be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offenses come. Okay. And I'll just go back and say this. You know what? It's going to be that there's going to be people that abuse children. Don't let it be you. It's going to be that there'll be people that turn on Jesus Christ. Don't let it be you.
Yes, sir.
It's going to be that there's people that burn in hell. Don't let it be you. Okay. Don't you be the one. You don't have to be the one. Those offenses are coming. But there's nothing written that you have to be the one that does it. But I'll tell you another thing. Unless you get serious about the Word of God, putting it in your life, you'll end up there.
That's right. Yes.
And wonder how you got there.
That's right. That's where it is, Pastor. Yep. No question.
There's certain sins you have to resolve not to do.
That's right.
You don't have to resolve to do them. You have to resolve not to do them.
Yes, sir.
Pastor Hain hit that a week and a half ago with that idea of what you look at on the internet and such. You have to resolve, I'm not going to do that.
That's right.
I absolutely going to make a covenant with mine eyes. I'm not going to do that.
That's right. Yes, sir.
This idea of just saying, well, I just, you know, I don't want to do that anymore. I won't do it anymore. You'll do it again.
That's
you
right.
have to resolve that I'm not going there. I'm absolutely shutting that stuff out of my life.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Go with me to Mark chapter 10. Verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them, and his disciples rebuked those that brought them. And when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. So again, what's the kingdom of God like? It's like little children. Okay? Now, for one thing, when you're looking at little Katie, or you're looking at little Caleb, when you're looking at little Josephine, you really are looking at the kingdom of God. You are. They have righteousness, they have peace, they have joy of the Holy Ghost. They have it. Okay? They do. And the sad part is, they'll lose it because their nature will. They'll come to a day when they become responsible for themselves. But that's why they would go instantly to heaven if something were to happen to them. They still have that innocence there. The sad part with our society is we destroy the innocence in children so quickly. If you think about it, most of you had your innocence taken from you far too early. Way earlier than it ever should have been taken away from you. But those little children, if you want to know what the kingdom of God's like, it's just like them. Their trust, oh my goodness. You tell them something and those little eyes look at you and just believe that as if God were writing the book of Genesis on the day of creation. I mean, they just stare at you and believe you. And would God we could be that way with God. Then he goes on and he says this. Verse 13, and they... Well, such is the kingdom of God. Verse 15, verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child shall not enter therein. There's one of your reasons that people don't get saved. They can't do it as a child. They want to come in with all this sophistication. You know, the day I got saved, it's interesting because I threw out a couple of things that normally wouldn't look like barriers to salvation. I don't mean physically threw things out. There were a couple of things that I just didn't quite agree with my pastor on, thought this was wrong or that was wrong. And I remember on the day of my salvation really, really troubled over many things. I thought, why am I holding out on this and that? And just kind of threw that stuff out. Said, you know what, I'm not going to disagree on this stuff anymore. I'm not going to hold these little prideful things anymore. And it wasn't too much longer after that that I ended up getting saved. You know, I had to be like a little child. You know, not all this sophisticated, aren't I something, or I can figure out this way of salvation. No, you can't. Be as a little child.
That's right.
Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And he took them up in his arms, and his hands upon them, and blessed them. Now, the thing is, the disciples tried to keep the children from coming to him. Now, it's not over a theological reason. It's not like the disciples thought, well, we don't think a child can be... No. You know why? Because if you've ever observed a child for long, liquids like come out of every pore in their body. And they grab things with dirty hands and such. I don't know how many of you heard Pastor Herbert Williamson preaching at Living Waters. He was there. It's Tim McVeigh's old pastor. And he was preaching at Living Waters in North Carolina. And he was just talking about, you know, some of you mamas, you got dirty handprints on the wall and dirty handprints on the refrigerator and you fuss and clean them off. Day's going to come, you won't have those dirty handprints. You'll miss them. Day's going to come when they won't be there anymore. You're going to miss that. You're going to miss not having them around. They're not holding the little children away because of some theological reason. They're holding them away because children are embarrassing. They, you know, say things they shouldn't say, do things they shouldn't do and such. And woe unto the house of God that can't handle that. Woe unto people that can't handle that. Woe unto them. You know, if you get a chance... He's hard to listen to. A, his accent is tough. But two good messages to listen to. The man grew up what he called a white slave. He was a sharecropper. In other words, they called him white slaves. You don't own your own land. You have a piece of land that some huge landowner owns. You have a cabin on it. And you raise a crop and you have to share it with the man that owns the land. And there are no schooling for people like that. Herbert Williamson grew up. When Herbert Williamson turned 20, 21 years old, he couldn't read one where he would sign his name with an X. So I signed his name. And he talks about being saved and born again because there was a pastor that used to come around him and his wife's little sharecropper cabin. And can you imagine living in the kind of heat we're going through now in a little cabin in Virginia? And, you know, maybe one or two changes of clothes and that constant oppression and heat and living that way. And that pastor used to come into that house and deal ever so gentle with their souls. And the day came when Herbert Williamson got saved and born again. His wife got saved and born again. They started going to the house of God, and he began to believe that God was stirring in him to preach. And people in the church laughed at him and said, well, you could never preach because you're illiterate. You can't read and write. But thank God for Harold Seitler, same place Bill Randall went to school, illiterate. And that's two men I know who really became great preachers who went to Harold Seitler's Bible College. It didn't bother him at all. The old fellas couldn't read and write. By the time they left there, they could read and write. I sat on a porch with Herbert Williamson, and he told me what it was like the first time he ever recognized the words Jesus Christ in the Bible and with his own hand wrote them. And he just said he remembers that day. He'll never forget that day that he, with his own hand, recognized those words and wrote them down. Now today, when you hear Herbert Williamson, he's an extremely literate, learned man. And, you know, it's hard to believe he ever came out of that background, but when you hear him preach, you realize that he did. He preaches the afternoon message on the fear of God, the idea that we don't have it anymore. And he just talked about growing up with his parents and such, and that fear that they instilled in him. And it was a healthy fear. And he just said, you know, he's not talking about some sick, perverted fear kicking your teeth in or something. He's talking about a fear that you do wrong, you're going to get a beating. And the idea that if you don't work, you know, this family's going to starve to death, and you're in the brink of starvation, and you can see you're going to starve. It's not a matter of just some threat somewhere. And you grow up that way, and there's just a fear in you, and you have that fear, and how bad it hurts society today that people don't have that. It hurts them.
So, the Proverbs says, if you fear evil, or if you fear the Lord, you depart from evil.
That's what he said. He actually called the fear of the Lord the foundation of life.
That's right.
Having that fear really, you know, you'll be careful what you run your mouth on. You'll be careful, you know, the things you say and the things you do and the things you look at.
That's right.
You'll be careful of it if you have that kind of fear.
Yes, sir.
So again, it's that idea of comparing to children. All right, well, let's go back to Luke chapter 9. Verse 49. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followed not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. In other words, they see a guy out in the name of Jesus casting out devils. Hey, you're not one of us. And he's saying, hey, look, the guy's not against us. Leave him alone. He's for us. Verse 50, and Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass that when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. Keep in mind the big divisions between the Samaritans and the Jews. And it's a huge division. And the Samaritans' attitude was that if you're going to go through our village and you're looking like you're going to go to Jerusalem, we're not even going to talk to you. If you're coming here like you're coming to us, we'll talk to you. So they've got their faces set like they're going to go through to Jerusalem. Verse 54, and when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? Now, you know, if you're in the ministry and you're really doing good for the Lord, it's real easy to begin to get that attitude. Tell me you haven't had that attitude towards something. It's hard. You can't believe that God hasn't just absolutely destroyed them. You know, why is God allowing this to go on? I had somebody I was praying about, and I thought to myself, I'm aggravated with this person. And you know, I just said, Lord, I need to know what your attitude is here. And you know what the attitude was? Pray that God open that person's heart to show him how much God has done for him and for his family. And just pray that God make that understood and make that to be seen. It wasn't fire from heaven. That wasn't the attitude of God. Not one bit whatsoever. All right? But it was my attitude.
Oh, absolutely.
Yeah. Verse 55, but when he turned and he rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, foxes have holes, and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. He's out traveling. We know at one time he had a place in Capernaum because his disciples said, take us home, and he took them home. But he doesn't anymore. He's given that up for the ministry. And he said unto another, follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Now, he's not like saying, my father died yesterday, we have to have a funeral. In other words, he's saying, Lord, I'd follow you, but you know, my dad's of the old ways, and he'd have trouble with this if I did it. And, you know, let me, wait, you know, when a dad's gone, no. That isn't going to hack it. And let me tell you something. A lot of you are already seen that your family will fight you on the things of the Word of God.
Yes, sir.
Your family doesn't want anything to do with it. And I'll tell you this, the more you kowtow to them, the less you'll ever have victory in it.
That's right.
Okay? Bend over backwards to honor your family where and when you can. You bend over backwards for it. But if you're one of these people that constantly compromises for your family, you'll have no victory with your family. It will always, always, always go sour with you. But he says here, verse 60, Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead, and go thou preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but first let me go bid to them farewell that are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. I know a man, I don't necessarily agree with him, but I always like it when you go up to his church, they got an old plow sitting there. You know, and they have that verse next to it with just that idea. In other words, if you have set up your mind that you're going to serve the Lord, you better not turn back.
That's right. Don't turn back.
Don't turn back. If you've made up your mind you're going to serve the Lord, don't turn back.
That's right.
I made up my mind as a lost man I was going to serve the Lord. I'm going to serve the Lord. I'm going to do it. God gave me my wife as a lost man. I'd made up my mind to serve the Lord, and she made up her mind she would. Neither one of us knew how to do it. Neither one of us had the strength of character to do it. But we made up our mind we're going to do it.
Sir.
Okay?
That's right.
We did. And that's one of the things we've never changed our mind on.
Amen.
Absolutely. And from time to time, we come back to that again. This is what we're determined. This is what we've said. This is what we're going to do. And this is all there is to it. And from time to time, we find ourselves off the yellow brick road, wandering somewhere where we're not supposed to be. And remember to ourselves, hey, get back to where you're supposed to be. Get back to this thing of serving the Lord. Put your hand back on the plow. Quit looking back. Serve Him. I want to go, if you would, to 1 Corinthians 4.
Verse
And if you go with me to go to verse 8. Apostle Paul talking to the Corinthians said, now are you full, now are you rich. Ye have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we might also reign with you. In other words, would to God every one of you are kings. By golly, we'd have a great church here. But you know... But verse 9, for I think that God hath set forth as the apostles last, as it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels, and to men. And you want to know something? If you serve the Lord, you're going to find times you just stand there and there's not a person on God's earth that would want to live your life or want to be what you are or do what you're doing. Or anything else, and you're a spectacle, and angels look at it, and men see it, and everybody sees it, and who would want to live that way?
That's right.
And you want to know what? You do it because it's what the Lord gave you to do.
That's right. Amen.
And you say, if He sets us last, He sets us last.
I remember what you told me, I don't even know how long ago, by going outside, putting your hand up in the air and telling God and the angels and anyone else who cares to listen that you desire him and his ways, and that whatever they would see, that you prayed that it would glorify them.
Tondra's remembered a story that I told her, where I just finally one day had enough, and I went outside and raised my hand up to the sky, and I just let the devil, God, the angels, and everyone know that I wanted things God's way. That absolutely, I wanted everyone to know. I want things God's way. I want it, my life to be run God's way, and I want it to be done however God wants it. And yeah, I'm just telling you, from time to time, it do you good. Time to time, do you good to go out and shout at the devil and tell you don't own me anymore.
That's right.
Okay,
that's
I've been purchased by God. Okay, go out and tell the devil, I don't want your ways. I want God's ways. Okay, go out and tell the devil, here's holy hands lifting up without wrath or doubt because of Jesus Christ. Tell God that you want His ways above anything else. Just go outside, get alone somewhere, be a little bit crazy. Tell Him that. I spent last Saturday here memorizing Psalm 114. And I've told you a couple times, just got in the glory with God.
Amen, yeah.
Oh, what ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest? Thou Jordan, that thou was driven back.
Yeah.
What ailed the sea? Why'd the sea flee? Because God's moving. And when God moves, there's nothing that can stop it. What ailed thee, O thou sea, that thou fleddest?
Amen.
You know what? And everybody has times like that in your life when God makes the sea flee and God makes Jordan stand back. And then you'll go for long periods of time where that doesn't happen.
That's right.
You'll go for long periods of time. I heard a man preach about the hardest thing of Abraham having to offer Isaac. It's that God told him to do it, and then he had to take a long, long trip without another voice from God. He said, the hardest thing. You don't hear another thing from God.
It's rough.
And you have to go out there based on what you did hear from God before and hold on to it no matter
what.
That's
right, yes. Yes, sir.
He says in verse 9, for I think that God hath set forth us the apostles last as it were appointed to death. For we are made a spectacle unto the world and the angels and the men. Verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. You know, the thing is, there's something wrong with a clergy and a ministry where they put themselves on a pedestal to look better than everyone else.
Oh, goodness, yes.
I told Ruth Ann one time, I saw a man and watched him for a couple days. I said, I don't trust that man. He dressed better than his wife. And it wasn't that it was effeminate.
Yeah.
I'm not talking about that.
Yeah, right.
But I looked and he had nicer, newer clothes than his wife did.
Shame. Yeah.
And I didn't trust him. I didn't trust him for 5 seconds. And I've known of his ministry now for at least 14, 15 years, and I still don't trust him. Okay? There's something about that. Some man go out there and spend more money on his own clothes than he would on his own wife. God forbid.
Yes,
God rebuke such a man. I hope he has to spend the first 200 years of the millennium in the nude somewhere. Yeah. Won't be the millennium for people who have to see it, but all right.
Is that God's attitude? No, I'm just kidding.
Verse 11, even unto this present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and are naked and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place. In other words, while Paul is writing 1 Corinthians, when he says naked, the word naked in your Bible isn't talking about having the most nitty-gritty parts of your body uncovered. It's not having sufficient clothing is what naked means in your Bible, okay? Not having sufficient clothing. Oliver Green was in Africa, and he was asked a missionary one time, how do you know when these people get saved? And Oliver Green said, simple, they put their clothes on.
That's right, put it back on.
So they get saved, they just automatically, they just go, they won't come out naked anymore. There in Africa, be able to walk downtown naked. It doesn't bother them at all. You know, they just walk around naked and such, and it's more comfortable. And he said the moment they get saved, no one has to tell them. They put their clothes on, and that's the end of that. They don't walk around that way anymore.
You know, it's funny. In the book of Leviticus, when a person becomes unclean with leprosy, one of the first thing they do is take their clothes off.
Ah, that's interesting. Yes,
that's
sir.
That's right. And then when they're clean, back on.
Put their clothes back on. And it's just, it's one of those things. So when he says we're naked, all he means is, hey, the weather's going down. We don't have enough clothes even for this. Then we're buffeted. What's that mean? Things are going wrong. Okay. Anybody have a day where you're buffeted? You know, everybody has one of those days where it just goes wrong and everything you touch and everything you do, something goes crazy with it. Okay. He goes on and he just says this. And we have no certain dwelling place. In other words, I don't have a clue where I'm going to spend my next day. I don't have a clue where I'm going to spend next. You know what? How's that for a reward for serving the Lord? How's that a reward? Okay? And it's not a reward. It's just one of those things you put up with. You don't have a clue where you're going to stay. Do you ever wonder where Ruth Ann and I will live when I get too old to be the pastor of this church?
I do. I pray for it.
Yeah. And you want to know something? You know how often I worry about it?
Zero.
You know why? Because saying God led us here, leads to where we need to go. Okay? Take care of it. And it's one of those things that, you know, you ever read the old Mad Magazine, Alfred B. Newman on the run? And it, what? Me worry?
Yeah.
That was the motto, you know? And if he can do it, I can do it.
That's
all right?
Yeah, that's good.
Verse 12, and labor working with our own hands. Isn't that something? And I'll be honest, I long for the day when I don't need to be, doing anything else but be a full-time pastor of this church or whatever else. And the sad part is, by the time it comes, I'll probably be old enough, sleeping more than I ever slept before. I had all these ideas that I was going to do today. And about 1 o'clock, I got hit in the head with absolute exhaustion, slept for 2 hours. It's a church that paid me well to sleep. it's one of those things. Part of the reason I enjoy going into Olean working is just keep my finger in what's going on in the world.
Okay?
Keep my finger out there with what's really happening with people inside. And I find so many pastors that live in a bubble.
Yep.
You'd be amazed how many churches are in a bubble.
In a bubble, yes, sir.
They're absolutely in a bubble.
What do you mean by that?
They go to church and it's all this special little world, but it's not the same as their outside world. You know, if there's anything about the Black Creek Baptist Church, the people, the principal people who come here are what they are in here that they are out there.
That's right.
Okay? And you want to know what? There are people who have outright said, that is why we will not go to church there. They love Phariseeism. They love that idea of everybody going. They don't care what Bible's preached. They don't care what's sung. They don't care any of that stuff. You know, they don't care if it's some false little stupid message somewhere, as long as everybody's just perfect and a fly wouldn't land on anybody and it's everything just right. And everything's done just right. And the little doily's taken off the collection plate and put down just so. And men walk around with solemn looking on their face and things are put in. And everything's done with a little ding of the bell and done here and done there. You don't live your life that way. If I went to your house and you were living that way, I'd have some respect. You're doing it in the house of God. You know what? We're in the house of God. This is our Father's house. We treat it like our Father's house. I hope you treat your house like your Father's house, okay?
Yeah.
But I can't stand it when you got two different lives. I cannot take that. Do not want that. God doesn't want it.
That's right. Thank you, Lord.
Labor working with our hands. Being reviled, we bless. And there's people who will revile you. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat. You know what defamed is? It's when people are saying stuff about you that's bad. Okay? They've got bad ideas about you, and they say bad things about you, and whatever else. And you know what? What are you gonna do? We are made as the filth of the world, the offscour in all things unto this day. Okay? They says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you. For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have you not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. I wrote to a man this week, by the way, Pastor Haynes' son, who has sent out a gospel tract he wanted to be able to look at. And actually it's a good gospel tract for this day and age. And I commended it. But I just told him, I said, you know, the art of soul winning against is lost. Now this Sunday, there will be four different men who will climb into a fundamental Baptist pulpit with the King James Bible who will preach the Word of God who are saved because of my witness. Frank Townsend, Gary Hartsock, Brian Houghton, and Dale will preach the 1 o'clock. And people can say all they want about my soul winning methods and how bad they are, but they don't have that.
That's right. That's right. Yeah.
They don't have that. You know, it's just, and yet they all want to be your instructors.
That's right.
Paul said, yeah, you got 10,000 people. You know what I've noticed? You'll have some guy not going to church, not doing anything. You'll start talking to him about the Word of God, come to church. Suddenly his neighbor gets religious.
Oh, yeah. Yeah.
Well, you don't need to be going to church there. Suddenly his mother-in-law, who hasn't gone to church in 20 years, been a witch to him, starts telling him, oh, but that isn't what to believe. This is what to believe. And 10,000 instructors come out of the woodworks and start telling you what you really ought to believe. Where were they when you weren't believing anything? Where were they when you were crying out and hurt and pain and such? Anywhere.
That's good, bro.
From time to time, you just have to remember back to where your roots are. And if I ever told you don't listen to somebody? No. I bring all sorts of people in here, okay? And, you know, listen to it. You know why? Because a lot of them have something you need.
Yeah.
They do. I don't criticize anybody more than I criticize Jack Hiles, and yet one of his greatest statements he needs to be lauded for. And it's the idea that whenever he met a person, he'd say to himself, this person could teach me something if I could listen long enough. Okay? You'll never run into a person who couldn't teach you something. Well, use your brain. Mind that mind of his, okay? You might get the only nugget in there for 20 years, but get it out, all right? Find out what they got to teach. There are 10,000 instructors, but you have to go back to your roots. Who was it that loved me? Who cared for me? For me, it was Bill Randall, okay? Yeah. I also think of Sammy Allen when I was in deep trouble and him coming and preaching, getting me out of it. And I'm going to remember that. I'm going to think about that. All right, well, let's go ahead. John Vadas, would you close us in a word of prayer?